Let's open this morning to Romans chapter 8. We'll continue our series of lessons, our Sunday morning series of lessons in the book of Romans. We are now ready to consider verses 9 through 13 of this very important chapter in the book of Romans that tells us how we as Christians, those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ, that have been born again, we have everything we need to live a life of victory over sin. That we can make choices that are choices of right living, righteousness, godliness. And that kind of life, a life of faith and obedience to the will of God, is a life that leads to the fullness that God intended for every man, woman, and child. That God desires for His children, that we enjoy peace that passes understanding, even in the midst of storms and in the midst of trials and hardships and tragedies, and to have that joy that is inexpressible. You can't describe how you feel or why you feel this way, but there's just this calm delight that you're okay. You're more than okay. That everything is going to be exactly as God promised, not only in this life, but in eternity. But to have those benefits of that kind of peace and joy, guidance, wisdom to make the right choices in life, you have to know how to live a life of godliness. And in the book of Romans, we find how we can do that because we are the children of God. So let's begin reading in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8, where we read these words. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul tells us in this passage that we can live a life of godliness with all of its benefits and avoid all of the pain and suffering of choices of sin and disobedience against the will of God that lead to death of many kinds, sometimes physical death, but certainly death of those blessings that God promises His children. We can avoid those consequences of sin because we're different than those who are not saved. Now, we don't look any different, and sadly, many times Christians, God's people, don't act any different, but we should, and we can. We have been given everything that we need, and essentially, Paul's saying you can live this kind of life of godliness and the blessings that come with it, both in this life, the blessings of this life, as well as the reward in eternity. You can do it because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes the difference. He is that energy, that power, that wisdom to make the right choices. And it doesn't matter what your background is or what your tendencies have been before you were saved or what your family background is. It doesn't matter. If you're a child of God, you are the temple of the living God. That is the triune God. Here we see that we can walk in the Spirit, because we have been placed in the Spirit. We are no longer in Adam. We are no longer in the flesh, that realm that we were all born in that separated us from God, where sin dominated. We're not in that realm anymore. But now we're in the Spirit realm. We are in the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now we live in a different realm. God sees us differently, and because we're in the Spirit, now we need to learn to walk in the Spirit. Now, the provision has been made. We have what we need. We have the very divine nature of God. We have the very life of Christ, and we have the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, with us. He dwells or lives in us. We have to now learn to let him dwell in a very practical way, this Holy Spirit. And by that, I mean that we need to surrender our house, our heart, our life, our mind, our body, to his control, as if it was his instead of ours. So it's a surrendering of our will to his will and to his leading. Those that are daily, continually filled with the Holy Spirit and being led of the Holy Spirit, they will enjoy this life of victory that Paul points us to in this 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now notice, if you'll glance back at the portion that we just read in Romans 8, Paul uses three different phrases that the theologians have debated over exactly what they are referring to. So we see that the title Spirit is used just by itself, the Spirit. Then we also have the term the Spirit of God, and we have the Spirit of Christ. Now the theologians have debated over whether these all three are titles of the Holy Spirit, or if they are referring to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now my conviction is that Paul uses these three different titles, and sometimes it appears as if he's using them interchangeably. He talks about the Spirit of Christ being in you, and then also immediately uses the phrase Christ in you, without that word preceding, the Spirit of Christ, and so that seems to be interchangeable. My conviction is that Paul's using these three titles to demonstrate just how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer in order to fulfill the will of the triune God. These terms also emphasize just how this unity of the triune God, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how it cannot be broken. It cannot be separated. They are three distinct individuals, and yet they are one in nature and one in purpose. And so as we look at Paul's use of this phrase, I believe that Paul uses these phrases to emphasize that if you are truly saved, the triune God lives within you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility, because each member of the Godhead have their specific responsibilities in man's redemption and our own ongoing sanctification. But because the Holy Spirit is the one that has been designated by the Trinity to be the power and the energy to reveal the will of God to us and enable us to walk in the will of God, we see that the Holy Spirit is connected with each of these titles: the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Christ. If you possess the divine nature of God, then you possess the nature of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They can't be separated. They can't be split up. John 14. Let's look at how it is correct and how we can understand the term the Spirit of God. We'll look at each of these terms, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Why is the Holy Spirit so closely associated with these names, with these titles? In John 14 and verse 26, we see that it is God the Father who sends the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, he is the Spirit of God. He comes from God, and yet it is also the very nature of God that the Spirit possesses as well. John 14 and verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Again, notice the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then also notice the emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. who reveals the Father to us, who reveals the Son to us. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes from God. The Holy Spirit reveals who God is. It is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we are born again, that we receive the divine nature of God. It's His work that performs that. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. So as we consider these truths that Paul expounds for us, understand that if you're a child of God, you have this power, this energy within you. You have the very nature of God. And it is the Holy Spirit that will bring that nature forward to be manifested in your life so others can see it. But it's there. But now it needs to be worked out. It now needs to be given the liberty in your life to manifest itself in your words, your actions, your thoughts, your decisions, your associations, everything about you. John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The will of God. And we are born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. So again, the Spirit of God. It's God the Father and God the Holy Spirit working together to fulfill the plan and the purpose of the Trinity for salvation. Galatians 2 and verse 20. What about the Spirit of Christ? Is it a reference to the Holy Spirit or a reference to the life of Christ in you? Well, I believe it is both. If Christ lives in you, and He does if you've been born again, if you have the life of Christ in you, as we read here in Galatians 2:20, then we'll find out that that life is brought to maturity by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is, in me and through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now that life of Christ is in us by the miracle of the new birth, which Paul tells us is that miracle of regeneration. That's another word for being born again. And that regeneration takes place by the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also in John 16, verses 12 to 15, was sent to reveal to us who Christ is and all that He accomplished for us, including the power to live a godly life. John 16, verses 12 to 15. So in this sense, He is certainly the Spirit of Christ. Three distinct individuals. It's hard for us in our finite minds to comprehend the infinite God. But there are certain facts that we can take from the Word of God. The Godhead is made up of three distinct individuals, and yet they are one in nature and in purpose. Always working together. Never any division. Never any divided attention. But they are all working together. John 16, verses 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus told His disciples, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. Jesus says in verse 14, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, Christ, Jesus. For He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Do you see the Trinity again at work? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all working in the life of the believer, but it is the Spirit's responsibility to bring the will of the Godhead to fruition in your life, to give you the power to be the Christian that God intends for you to be. And so, too many times, God's people make excuses for why they constantly live a life of sin and carnality and disobedience, because of this weakness or this influence or somebody else's fault or whatever. Saints, on the authority of the Word of God, we need to stop making excuses for ourselves. Understand, yes, we are weak. Yes, we are vessels of clay. Yes, we still have that old sinful nature that wants to manifest itself. Yes, all of that is true, and we shouldn't deny it. In fact, we should be very much aware of it. But we need never to give in to the power of sin in our life, because we have a different power that lives within us. We have the very presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that will be the energy in your life to reveal what that will is and then enable you to make the right choices. But you daily have to surrender your will to the will of God. Daily have to be led, directed by the Holy Spirit. That begins by knowing the Word of God, the Bible that He has inspired. The many specific instructions for every area of your life, your family, your spouse, your relation with your spouse, your associations in the society, in the community. All of those things, we have instructions in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will make it clear, this is how this applies in this situation, this circumstance. And now, as you surrender to that power, that leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to make the right choice. Now, when you fail, because you failed to do that, there's repentance. There's a restoration. It's not a despair, oh, I've messed up too many times, God doesn't want me. No, God your Father wants you to succeed, even when you fail. And He's going to draw you back to Himself, point you into the path of righteousness, that right choice, and then you'll have an opportunity to make the right choices again. And so as I consider this passage that even as I've presented it, I know I've made some people mad because, again, there's a lot of debate on those titles, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. And I know someone's going to disagree with me. But I believe, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, that it is wrong for us to say, and I've heard this all my life because I was raised in the Pentecostal movement, but I believe it is wrong for us to say that those that have not had the experience of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, I believe it is wrong for us to say they do not possess the Holy Spirit. Because if they possess Christ, the Holy Spirit is the same nature, the same power. If they have the divine nature, the very nature of God, they have the nature of the Holy Spirit. The triune God is one. All believers possess the divine nature of God, the life of Christ, and therefore I believe they are the temple of the Holy Spirit, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Because you can't separate the triune God. Now, having said that, and made some more people mad, that truth does not lessen the importance of the truth that it is God's will for every child of God to have this experience, this miracle of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. It doesn't lessen that importance. I believe it is important for every child of God, as we have seen how important the ministry of the Holy Spirit is in the life of the believer. I believe that's one of the reasons why this receiving this gift, this experience is so important. Because it's acknowledging. Now, when a person accepts Jesus as their Savior because they've had a revelation they're a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior, that work was by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know it. They didn't know why that conviction came over them. They didn't know how this clear, bright light in their mind came on that Jesus died for me. But all of that was the work of the Holy Spirit, and they didn't even know possibly that there was such an individual as the Holy Spirit. And so the child of God is born again by the faithfulness of the Godhead, each one, each member doing their part. God the Father sent the Son. God the Son came and laid down his life. And God the Holy Spirit revealed, you're a sinner, Jesus is the answer. But now, if you want to grow and to mature as a child of God, I believe it's important for you as a child of God, each of us, to acknowledge who the Holy Spirit is. Now, you've already benefited from his work, but now it's important for us to acknowledge. Now, we acknowledge God the Father, don't we? When we're saved, thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. We acknowledge God the Father when we pray. We cast our cares before that throne of grace. We acknowledge God the Father. We acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. We have that moment when we accept Jesus as our Savior. But I believe receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is that moment when the believer understands, you know, I need to understand who the Holy Spirit is and how important his work is in my life. I can't be the Christian that I need to be apart from him. And I believe that this experience of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues is that moment when the child of God surrenders, acknowledges the Holy Spirit, and recognizes, I surrender everything to you, my body, my mind, my heart, my tongue, my everything. And so when I say what I said that some people are going to disagree with, understand that it does not take away from the importance of this gift that God says is for all of his children, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you've never received that gift, if it's strange to you, if it's something that you've never heard at, or if you've heard about it for years and maybe you've sought it and you just don't know, all I can do is give you the same exhortation that we find in the Word of God, that Jesus said, if you ask your Father for this good gift, because he's a good, loving Father, he'll give you the good gift. Just continue to ask. If you've asked many times, then just start thanking him for the gift. Continue daily to surrender yourself to him, because you need to know who the Holy Spirit is and learn how to surrender to him. Learn to recognize his voice. In our opening passage there in Romans 8, Paul tells us that this Holy Spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. The old King James says, quicken your mortal bodies. Bring life to these mortal bodies. Now, this verse is often taught to be referring to healing or even to our final resurrection, our bodily resurrection when Jesus comes. And I certainly believe that both of those applications are scriptural. The Holy Spirit is the power that when these mortal bodies are healed, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those that are alive and remain, they'll be caught up. That will be by the power of the Holy Spirit as well. And so I believe that that application is acceptable and certainly scriptural. But I believe that in the context of Paul's thought in this passage, we have to understand it in that context. He's talking about the ability to live a life of godliness, righteousness in these bodies. He's speaking of a life of victory of that indwelling sin. And so the power to do that is by the life that the Spirit gives us. He gives us the power. I believe it's the same truth that we read back in Romans 6. Let's go back and refresh our minds there in Romans 6, 4-9. When you just feel that you can't resist temptation, you're not strong enough, remember that you are a temple of God. Remember that it is the triune God that dwells within you. And in Romans 6, 4-9, therefore we were buried with him, Jesus, through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not someday, but now. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that is, if we have been identified with the death of Jesus on the cross that paid the debt of our sin, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus rose from that grave. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. That newness of life is the same thing that Paul is referring to in Romans 8, where the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. He gives us the ability to resist the temptation of sin. But once again, for the Christian, and only the Christian, if you don't have Christ, then you're none of his. That's what Paul said. But if you're a child of God, you have the ability to resist temptation and to do the right thing in every situation, in every case. Now, I'm not telling you that the Christian automatically does that. In fact, I'll tell you, it doesn't come automatic. But for you, it's a choice. For me, it's a choice. And if I sin, as a Christian, as a child of God, and we do. But when we do, it's because we chose not to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the life, to yield to that life, that newness of life, to do the right thing. Paul says we're debtors. We don't owe the flesh anything. We don't owe that desire to do the wrong thing. We're not slaves to that anymore because we're a child of God. When we think about all that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, paid the debt of our sin, gave us forgiveness of sins, gave us eternal life, and how the Holy Spirit translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Who do we owe a debt to? Who gave us that hope of eternal life that goes beyond this life, goes beyond the grave? As we get older and you know, I look around, there's a lot of us getting older. And how quickly you realize this life is just a vapor. And it passes so quickly. But I have a hope, an expectation that goes beyond the grave, beyond old age. It is to live eternally in the presence of my Creator, who loved me enough to send his Son that I might be reconciled back to him. I'm a debtor to his love to live a life of righteousness, a life that honors him. Paul wrote in Galatians 5 and verse 25 this simple statement for a child of God. If or since we live in the Spirit, and if you've been born again, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's you. You are in the Spirit. That's what our opening text said. You are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's learn how to surrender. And again, it begins, I believe, that acknowledgement of walking with the Spirit by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that really is just kind of the beginning. Too many Christians I know have sought the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and when they had the experience and they were all excited, as they should be, and from that point on, they no longer seek the will of God. They no longer have this intense desire to know the will of God and to do the will of God. They just had that experience and now I'm good. It doesn't work that way. That experience is essential, but now daily we need to learn to recognize the direction of the Holy Spirit, that we might daily walk under his power and his influence. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 14 to 18. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, those that do what we are exhorting today, to walk in the Spirit, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, that is, mature ones. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's a word of endearment. Abba, Daddy, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself. Again, notice the importance of his work and how important it is for us to acknowledge that work. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is a different word. This is one that means one that is born. Everyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior is a child of God, a born one of God. But not every child of God is a son of God in the sense of this maturity in this life. And if children, then heirs. If you're saved, no matter what your spiritual maturity level is, you're an heir of God. You're going to receive a home in heaven. You have eternal life. You've inherited that from your Father. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But here's a condition. Now, the condition of being an heir of God is simply being a born one of God. But this condition for a joint heirship with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What does that suffering entail? It means to be identified with Jesus Christ and his ways, and in a world that rejects Christ, that's going to lead to all kinds of suffering. Those that are willing to walk in the Spirit, be identified with Christ and his ways, you're going to suffer in this world that rejects Christ. But the reward is a joint heirship with Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter how difficult or how great your suffering is in this life for living a life of godliness, that suffering, its size, its magnitude, cannot even be compared with the glory that will be revealed in you, through you, in eternity. In this portion, we see that it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to assure us and to testify to our relationship with God the Father, to assure us of our eternal inheritance. And for those that are willing to walk in the Spirit, we have the assurance that the inheritance that awaits us is going to be far greater, well worth the sacrifices that were necessary to be led by the Holy Spirit. The term the sons of God, this term is used in the Greek to denote a full-grown mature son. And those who are willing to live a life of faith and obedience in this life, they're already called sons of God. They're spiritually mature. Paul uses the term to describe them as those that are spiritual. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read this earlier in their study, 1 Corinthians 3:1. Paul gives a contrast. Now, he's talking, all of these people that he refers to are saved and have eternal life. They will spend eternity in heaven. But in this life, as far as their practical experience and their spiritual growth as a child of God, he makes this distinction among Christians. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Still in Christ, not in the flesh, but in Christ. But you're babes. You're carnal. You're not led by the Spirit. You're led by your own carnal flesh and its desires, its lusts. He wanted to address them as spiritual sons of God, but he had to address them as carnal children of God. Paul refers, and he uses this term in several of his writings, the spirit of adoption. This confuses some people because, well, are we born into the family of God or are we adopted? And the answer is yes, both. We are born, we have the nature of our Father. But the adoption here, it simply, if you can think of it this way, as the placing of a son in the place of responsibility. It was a ceremony that the Romans were familiar with that sometimes had to do with those that were born naturally in a family, but when they reached the age of maturity where they could start taking part in the family business and making decisions, this adoption ceremony was taken place. They're placed as a mature son. That ceremony could also be used and was often used for an individual that was literally adopted into that place, into that family, where now they had the same privileges to operate as a son. But it had to do with maturity. And the same is true in reference to us today. If we live a life of faith and obedience today, we are sons of God, mature. We are able to do the work of our Father. We're able to be useful to Him right now, not someday, but right now. Now, believers that are called spiritual babies here in this life, they're not sons in this sense. Now, I believe, and again, there are those who disagree with me here, but I believe that in heaven, all of God's children will be placed as sons. They will all be placed in a place where they will be useful to God. In other words, someone who is a babe in Christ now and called carnal, in heaven, they're not going to be carnal. Why? Because the flesh won't be there. So, God's not going to go around and say, you're a carnal Christian in heaven. No, let's go to Revelation chapter 7 and verse 13, where we see that this company that represents Christians that in this life did not grow to spiritual maturity, they were not sons of God in this life, only children of God, babes in Christ, carnal. But we see that this group in heaven, that they will serve the Lord day and night. They will be sons. They will be placed in a place of usefulness, but it will not be the same place as those that were sons of God in this life. My great-grandfather used to put it this way. He said, in heaven, everybody's cup is going to be full, but not everybody's cup will be the same size. Heaven will be a place of joy for everyone who's there. When Jesus comes, I believe the carnal Christian, there will be regret. There will be shame that is felt because they didn't take advantage of this power of the Holy Spirit that they have within them. I believe there'll be a moment of shame and regret and tears. But in heaven, there's going to be joy. In the presence of the Lord, there's joy forevermore. But some people's joy is going to be greater than others, because they took advantage of the opportunity they had. We'll close with Revelation 7 here, verses 13 to 15. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes, and they had to be washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and what do? They serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. I believe this represents the countless numbers of Christians throughout church age. When you read the context and the timeline in the book of Revelation, that these are the Christians that did not take advantage. These are the ones Paul calls babes in Christ, carnal Christians. But in heaven, they are made to serve. They are useful to God in heaven because He will point to them and say, this is what my grace has accomplished in them. But saints, this morning we can simply leave with this thought. We are debtors to the love of God. What kind of life do you want to live? Don't just wake up every morning and do whatever you feel like or whatever the circumstances dictate. But wake up every morning and make a conscious choice. God, I want Your Holy Spirit to lead me in Your will today. I want to be an example of a child of God. I want to be useful to You now, not just in heaven someday, but I want to be useful to You now as a son of God. One who's been placed in the place of responsibility and authority and power to be able to bring glory to You, to be busy about the Father's business. May the Lord help us to have this desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be led on a daily basis.